Let's stand and read this in unison, God's holy word, Psalm 95. It's a good one to read in unison. Let us sing to the Lord. So let's do that now. In the New King James Version, it says, a call to worship and obedience. Let's read together. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The word of God. You may be seated. Lord, open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. Thank you, Lord, that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that we can have the confidence that you have spoken truthfully, because, Lord, we know that God cannot lie. Lord, we know that you are powerful. No one can resist your will. We know, Lord, that you are even now working out all things according to the counsel of your own will. And Lord, sometimes things happen in this earth that are distressing to us. Sometimes, Lord, we are fearful. We wonder how things are going to turn out. But Lord, we're so thankful to know that you are not biting your fingernails in heaven. You're not sweating it, wondering if you're going to be able to pull it all off. But Lord, we know that you are powerful. Lord, we do pray that as we hear the word, that your spirit would plant it deep within our hearts, that it might germinate, that it might shoot up, and that it might bear fruit unto eternal life. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 95, there's so much in here, there's really no way to preach on every line of this psalm in one sermon. So I'm drawing some thoughts out of here. I think that it's the outline is a good outline. And we're calling it, Come Before His Presence with Thanksgiving. And that, of course, is in verse 2. And so why should we come before his presence with thanksgiving is the appropriate question to ask. And so here's three reasons drawn from the beginning, the middle, and the end of the psalm. Because the Lord is the great King, verse 3. Because we are his people, verse 7. Because he gives eternal rest, verse 11. So it's a great text. I used to read this one and I would think, it starts out so great, but then it kind of ends on a downer. But that's really not the whole story. And so I hope to be able to convince you of that as we go through this text this afternoon. So thank the Lord for his truth. Well, Psalm 95 does not have an author's name. It's possible, I suppose, that David wrote it, but we don't know that for sure. But once again, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this is the inspired word of God. I want to just say as well that this is not lesser inspired than the New Testament. We're so glad for both Testaments, really. The New Testament cannot be fully understood without the Old, and the Old Testament cannot be fully understood without the New. And so it's good for Christians to be familiar with the contents of both Testaments. I grew up in a church that most of the preaching on the Lord's Day was from the New Testament. And then on Wednesday nights, the pastor would go through various narrative portions of the Old Testament. And he called it a Bible reading. He really didn't call it a sermon. But I did hear a lot of scripture as I was growing up, and I'm really thankful for it. But as my understanding has matured, and I hope your understanding is maturing as well, we know that both Testaments reveal Christ. And you cannot understand, really, the book of Revelation unless you understand Genesis, unless you understand that God is the creator, and that man was created in innocence, and then he fell, and he inherited guilt and sin. And then in the book of Revelation, after Adam has been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, then in the book of Revelation, there's the new heavens and the new earth, and wherein dwells righteousness. So we need to have both testaments. This is from the Psalms. The word psalm, by the way, comes from the Greek word meaning to pluck with the strings. And so you can almost imagine that a lot of these psalms were sung to the accompaniment of a harp. Think of David sitting on a rock watching his sheep and the Lord giving him music to express his thoughts. Boy, I wish we had audio recordings of some of his singing. That would be, we can only really conjecture just how it sounded. By the way, in the Hebrew, there really are three levels. There's the consonants, the sacred consonants, and Hebrew today is written with no vowels. If you go pick up a newspaper in Israel, or if you read a street sign, it's all consonants, and that's unnerving to those of us that don't always know what vowels to put with the consonants. But then there's the vowels that are added, and they were added probably in the 700-800 years after Christ, when it was thought, well, maybe the way to pronounce Hebrew was kind of dying out, so they better write down the vowels so that people could figure it out. And then there's a third level beyond the consonants and the vowels. Well, by the way, when they added the vowels, it's just little dots and little T's and little straight lines and that sort of thing that are placed above or below or sometimes inside the consonants. They didn't touch the consonants at all. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So they added the vowels, and then later on, there were others that added what are called the cantillations. And the cantillations told the ancient Hebrews how to sing the Psalms. And I'm sure they were not real complicated music. It was probably something like chanting. But anyway, you wonder, oh, if I could just hear those tunes and hear how they were sung in the ancient Hebrew, that would be wonderful. But there's actually something to be thankful for in that. And here, everyone agrees that the Psalms are part of the poetic books of the Old Testament. And they are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. These are the poetic books. And yet, when we think poetry in English, we think of rhyme. We think of meter and rhyme and how the ends of different lines will rhyme and that sort of thing. But that's not the kind of poetry in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's rather it's a harmony of ideas and thoughts rather than a harmony of sounds and syllables. So you can translate the Psalms into any language on earth, theoretically. They've been translated into probably hundreds of languages already, and it doesn't really lose anything. I was thinking about that when we sang one of our psalms a little bit earlier, and yeah, it rhymed. It was put into English meter, but in the original Hebrew, there's not always rhyme. So anyway, just a little bit of background there about the Book of Psalms. So it's poetry. Some of the psalms have different themes. Some of them retrace God's working in the history of Israel. Some of them are expressions of praise. Some of them are expressions of warning, such as we have here. Do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. We have that in verse 8. And so there's various literary themes that you can see in the book of Psalms. But back to, just a minute, kind of lost it here. Or no, I won't. So we're calling the sermon tonight, Come Before His Presence with Thanksgiving. In a little less than 2 weeks will be Thanksgiving. Arguably, this is the most Christian of all the holidays. The Bible never tells us to celebrate Jesus' birth in public worship. Now, certainly it's good to preach on Jesus' birth in public worship, but it doesn't tell us we have to do that. The Bible never tells us to celebrate his resurrection only one Lord's Day per year. And I would argue that the church really celebrates the resurrection of Christ 52 Lord's Days out of the year. The first day of the week is associated with very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead. But even though the Bible doesn't tell us to observe Christmas and the resurrection in a worship service, it does tell us, and I think all of us know this verse, in everything give thanks. Hopefully you know that verse. That's out of 1 Thessalonians 5. It doesn't say, it says in everything. And that could be in the joys and also in the sorrows and trials of life as well. So it says, in everything give thanks. So I would argue that it's appropriate to designate a special day to give thanks. I think most of us have heard the story of Thanksgiving. By the way, there's an excellent article in the current issue of Ordained Servant on the OPC website that argues that basic story that we heard about Thanksgiving, the origin of Thanksgiving, it's not exactly true. It's close, but it's not exactly true. And I'm going to share some more out of that next Lord's Day. But anyway, we're thankful. We've heard that the pilgrims came to the U.S. It wasn't the U.S. at the time, but they came to the New World to have religious freedom, to be able to worship God according to their conscience, and that's why they came. Actually, that's not exactly true either, and I'll share more about that next week. But the other thing is that the pilgrims didn't establish an annual day of Thanksgiving. It was an occasional day of Thanksgiving. Like, for instance, one of the things that they experienced at one season, well, they experienced a lot of troubles and trials during the voyage over here to the New World, and then they got here and they just about starved, and a lot of them died through the first winter, and the group was probably reduced to nearly 50% of who came. And then later on, they had a great drought for about 4 months, and their crops weren't growing and so forth. And then the Lord sent refreshing rains. It rained for about 2 weeks. The crops were saved. They were able to eat again. And so they decided to have a day of Thanksgiving. And that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing for churches to do. It's a good thing for nations to do, states to do, and that sort of thing. But it wasn't, let's have an annual fall party where we have a bonfire and we get together to enjoy all the blessings of the season and that sort of thing. It was just every once in a while. But as we come Now, to this psalm tonight, it says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. There's so much there. The presence of God, wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to preach on, to bask in the presence of the God who came and became incarnate to save us? But then it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. So I'm going to ask the question this morning, or this evening, why should we come before his presence with thanksgiving? And again, I have three brief takeaways this afternoon. One, because the Lord is the great King. Two, because we are his people. And three, because he gives eternal rest. Well, first, because the Lord is the great King. So, verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Verse 3, for the Lord is the great God. And I think it's appropriate to consider this as a reason why we give thanksgiving. And the reason, of course, is because of the word for, which begins verse 3. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving, for the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. So I'm calling the first point, because the Lord is the great King. Now, I think all of us in the room that I can see, we've all grown up without a king. There's no, well, you could argue that maybe we're treating our executive, first executive at the federal level, like a king in some ways. But he's not really a king. He needs to be reminded of that, by the way. He doesn't have dictatorial powers, but the Lord is the great King. Look at verse 3, the Lord, that's in all caps. And hopefully you've been trained that when you see L-O-R-D in all caps in the Old Testament, that's representing the personal name of God. What is the personal name of God? So glad you asked. I think all of us have heard this before, but it's Yahweh. It sometimes comes into the King James Version as Jehovah just a few times, or just as Yah. With a J, but this is his personal name. So it's talking about a specific Lord that is the great King, and that is the Lord Yahweh. So he's a great God and a great King above all gods. As you look at the text, you see the first time you have the word God, it's capital G, and then just on the line below it, and the great King above all gods, it begins with a small g. And it is true that the word God, Hebrew Elohim, it's a plural name, noun, but it can refer to the true God. It can also refer to idols as well. Context is what determines it. So the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Well, what this means for us is that we don't have to be ashamed of the God of the Bible. We are on the right side. We're on the right team. We don't have to worry that he's going to make a mistake that discredits himself. He's not going to do that. The God that we trust in is a God who keeps his promises. We don't have to worry that he's going to embarrass us. When we're with different people, we might say something that's very, very embarrassing, and we wish we hadn't said it. I think we've all been taught, once the word is out of your mouth, you cannot retract it. It's been heard. It's going to stick in people's memories. But we don't have to worry about God. So we might get real excited about a particular political person that's running for office, and we think, wow, he's really a great person. But then we may hear an interview with him on another day, and maybe he says something that is shocking, maybe changes our whole opinion about him. But this is the Lord that we're talking about here. And so the Bible says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. What does great mean? In this particular context, it means he's all-powerful. He's above all the other gods. The gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So we're very, very thankful that God has such a great reputation. That is definitely a reason to give thanks. I must move on, though. The second reason why should we come before his presence with thanksgiving, and this comes out of verse 7. Let me read 6 with it. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. The God that we serve is worthy of our worship. He's even worthy of our prostrating ourselves before him. And sometimes in the Old Testament, there are examples of people actually getting right down on the earth, prostrating themselves before the God. So let us worship and bow down. One of the Hebrew words, actually the most common word for worship in the Hebrew, actually has the word dog in it. It really does. And it means just to get down before God, just like a dog fawning before his owner. And if any of you have had dogs, you know that dogs can be very loyal. They're very dependable. They stand by their family and that sort of thing. And so one of the words for worship, and the one that's used here, is just getting down in the dust before God, expressing with body language that we recognize we're creatures, he is God. So let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, these are very comforting ideas. We sang Psalm 23 before the service. The Lord is my shepherd, and he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me before the still waters and that sort of thing. So anyway, we are his sheep. It says the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He could have mixed up the words and said, we are the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand, but this is the way the Lord chose to do it. And so here is a wonderful and beautiful truth, because we are his people. Here's one of the reasons why we can come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let's focus on the word his here. We are the sheep of his hand. We belong to God. We belong to the God of heaven. This gives us dignity as human persons. God, I suppose you can say he's the God of the animals as well in some way, but he's the God of humans. And the Bible tells us that out of all the creatures that God created, only one man was made in the image of God. But here is the chief promise of the covenant, belonging to the God that we worship. Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So belonging, we belong to God. And God, we learn through Scripture that God commits himself to keep his covenant. I'll give you a cross-reference here. Micah 7, verse 20. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. So God commits himself to keep his covenant. By the way, that verse, Micah 7:20, is for the church. God keeps his covenant. This promise extends throughout the Bible, all the way through to the last chapters of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 21 of Revelation, the second to the last chapter, we read these wonderful words. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So this is not just some abstract God that we worship. This isn't just the supreme being. This isn't just the highest power. This is a God who enters into covenant with his people, and he takes us as his very own. Ryan McGraw writes that covenant theology is a big picture issue, describing the relationship between God and his people throughout the ages. It's not merely about some parts of the Bible or specific theological and practical questions. It shows us how to see the unity of the Bible message, how to read the whole Bible, how to know God, and how to live. And so that's the God who enters into covenant with us, establishes a relationship with us. He came and established that relationship with us. We didn't think to go to him and establish the relationship with him. He took the initiative and came to us. And so we can worship him. We can come before his presence with thanksgiving, because not only because he's the great king above all gods, but also because we are his people. He's made promises to us in Christ. Finally, we can come before his presence with thanksgiving because he gives eternal rest. Let me draw your attention to verse 11. This is in a section that has a warning. It's a very serious warning. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so it ends on a negative note. And yet God doesn't want us to consider this a downer. What he wants us to do is not harden our hearts, not rebel against him, and not receive that that judgment, they shall not enter my rest. This is implying, is it not, that for those of us that are trusting in him, we do inherit his rest. And this, of course, is a great theme in the book of Hebrews, we enter into God's rest. So I'm not going to be able to develop that one right at the moment. Maybe I'll look at that a little bit more next week. But this is the promise of heaven. This is the promise of being in his presence for all of eternity. When all of the struggles and trials of the world are in the past tense, when we're in the presence of Christ and when we have eternal rest. This is for those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for those that are not hardening their hearts, not testing and trying God, not going astray in their hearts, not being ignorant of his ways. Those that keep God's commandments and look to him in true faith will experience his rest. So once again, how do we come before his presence with thanksgiving? Why do we come before his presence? Because the Lord is the great King, because we are his people, and because he does give eternal rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I know that this is a great incentive for becoming a Christian. We don't want to go to hell. We don't want to be excluded from your gracious presence for all of eternity. But Lord, I trust that we're here this afternoon not just because we want to cash in on your promise of eternal rest, but Lord, I pray that we're here this afternoon because we want to be with you. We long to be with you. We long to know you better. We long to experience eternity, looking into the eyes of him who loved us with an everlasting love, who came to this earth to suffer and die for his people, who undertook tremendous sufferings because he loved us so much. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us all to long to enter your rest because we long to be with Christ. We long to experience fellowship with you. We want to hear the words that come from your mouth. We want to feel your heartbeat, as it were, your love for the lost, your love for your people, plucking them out as it is out of the burning. And so, Lord, I do pray that you'll help us today to be thankful, yes, for all the things that we spoke of during the informal song time at the very beginning. But, Lord, help us to be thankful most of all that we can come before your presence with thanksgiving. I pray that you'll help us to have thankful hearts. Help us not to be selfish and self-centered, but help us, Lord, to be glad that we can come before your presence with thanksgiving. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's then turn in our Psalter hymnals to 268. Of the Father's love begotten. And you might think to yourself, well, this is a Christmas song. Why did you choose that, Pastor Pribble? And I will tell you why. And it's it's the last stanza. The last stanza begins, Christ to thee with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost to thee, hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and unwearied praises be. Let's just sing all five of the stanzas. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending, he. Of the things that are, that have been, and that future here shall see, evermore and evermore.